great to be able to just as a church family sit again in that place and say, Jesus is the center of everything we do. He's our focal point. He's our beginning. He's our end. So that when we sing a song like that, there's awestruck wonder at the mention of his name. That is not just words. That is the reality of what we truly believe. We believe that the Word of God, the Bible, has been given to us, and it is the basis on which we put our practice and our truth and what we teach and what we preach. And we love the Word of God. We love it because it shows us who Jesus is. It becomes the revelation of God to us, and we see Jesus in every part of creation. We see him from the beginning to the end. Paul wrote the book of Romans to an established church, a church at the center of a great empire, to teach them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to make certain for them the knowledge of who Jesus is and how they were to be saved. Our purpose this morning as we sit here is to allow the Word of God to wash us, to open our eyes, open our hearts, to begin a transformation work or continue a transformation work so that Jesus will be exalted and glorified in every single one of us in this city and in this nation and in the nations of the world, starting with us. When we open chapter 1, there's some glorious passages there that will stay in your heart forever. Paul writes to them and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. The power of God to salvation for everyone who would believe. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And when we get to chapter 4, we're going to land on that. He goes on and he talks about the nature. He talks about who God really is. Do you know that we serve a God that is incredibly gracious and loving and kind and compassionate? It speaks of him as being slow to anger and rich in loving kindness, who saves sinners, who gives us what we don't deserve. But the scriptures also unfold for us the God who is altogether righteous and holy and just and almighty and all-powerful, and who will deal with injustice and unrighteousness in the most direct, strong, powerful way. For those who know him and love him, that's great news. For those who don't care, they're not even interested. But the revelation of that will dawn on them. As we preach through chapter 2, we realize that not only is God angry or his wrath rises against unrighteousness, but also it rises up against self-righteousness. And we've learned through chapter 2 and chapter 3 that no one's righteous. None of us have got it together. None of us can stand on our own two feet and say, I can do my thing. Yet somewhere down the line, we're always in that place where we kind of trying to make our way, you know, Jesus and me, you know, we'll just do stuff, or maybe not Jesus, just me, I'll do my stuff and I'll be okay. You know, she'll be right, mate. Chapter 4 of Romans talks about the great father of faith, Abraham, and we'll get to him a little later. And I was mentioning to Ben, we talk about some of the things that the foundations of who we think we really are, you know. If you're an American, what makes you an American? You heard Josh's accent. He's not American. He just sounds a bit like that. But, you know, they'd start quoting to you, you know, George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and some of the greats in their history, and then they'd define what that looks like. As you can hear from my accent, I'm not American either. But I'm an Aussie, but an Aussie by choice. God has sent me here. But what makes an Aussie? What defines who we really are as Australians? You know, and I had to go through the whole course that if you were born here, you never did. That defines for you all these values of what we are, how we stand together, how we are Aussies, you know. And there's all the defined words that are on the government website, which you have to answer in your little course that you do. But then there's the words that you pick up with people, you know, as you go around. Deep things like mateship, a fair go. What about, she'd be right, mate, you know. And a whole lot more, and I'll just stop there. But you know what defines who we really are? It's not which nation we live in, not where we pay our tax, but who we belong to. And sometimes who we belong to, we think it's our choice, but we're actually under some other control and we belong in a way that we don't want to belong. Jesus comes and he makes a claim over every one of our lives and he says, you belong to me. Respond to me. And so this morning we're going to land there. How you live will depend on who you belong to. That's in the little notes that we got from friends of ours in the UK, Matt Hosier. How you live depends on who you belong to. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about Australia, thinking about where we are and who we are, the words debtor's court popped into my head. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. For hundreds of years, certainly in the Western world, there have been debtor's courts where if you owed someone a debt, you would be taken to court and you had to pay. If you could not pay, you would be thrown into a debtor's jail. They used to call them workhouses in England. And there's all kinds of names right across the world, actually, not just in England, all over the place. So imagine you got into debt. Maybe you're a poor person and you got sick or your wife got sick and you had to pay for doctor's bills. You had to do all kinds of things and you got into debt and your business went into a bad way and you owed money and you could not pay. You'd be taken and you'd be put before the judge. And if you could not pay on the day, you'd be thrown into a debtor's jail until your debt was paid. Then your family would have to go. In modern times, probably sell their kidneys, you know, to try and pay to get you out of jail. And maybe there are people that would languish in jail, and if they weren't fed because no one fed them, their family would try and get food to them. Other prisoners would abuse them, steal their food. People died in a debtor's jail. There were ways where maybe you could make representation to a really wealthy person who could come along and who could pay your debt, but then you would be indentured to that person to then work for that person for no money until you'd paid off your debt and then get your freedom. And there were lots of people that traded on that. But can you imagine you're in the worst of debt that cannot be paid, and a wealthy person, someone really wealthy, comes and pays your debt and says, you now owe everything to me. And you can come out of that prison free. All you have to do is accept the fact that I'm paying your debt. And you sat there and said, no, I won't. I'll stay here. That would be ridiculous. You see, justice gets done by the court when the payment is made and a free gift is given, but a gift has to be received. The giving of that gift, in scriptural terms, is what we call grace. A gift that's received that you don't deserve for a punishment that you most certainly deserve. See, the God of all grace is being revealed through the gospel that we preach. The God of all grace, who gives freely to those who believe. Because you see, you can't work your way out of your debt of unrighteousness and unholiness and disobedience to God. You cannot work your way out. Now, that's been taught for weeks here. So if you haven't got it yet, I wouldn't say it's your last chance, but today's the day. You can't work your way out. But God is gracious and compassionate, filled with loving kindness, merciful, long-suffering, putting up with all kinds of injustice and evil in the world, giving chance for people to turn and respond to Him. And we discover that no one is righteous. Last week, Ben preached out of Romans 3, and he landed in some of those verses that we know very well. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's Romans 6:23. Didn't preach that one. Sorry, I quoted one line down. Romans 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being is justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law, your self-righteousness, your ability, your attempt to make yourself good before God, actually does nothing except condemn you because you realize you can't do it. And so I'm starting off this morning with a heavy. Is that okay? Yeah. Because we realize one thing, and it's a reality check, and it's a really good place to be. Tim Keller said it this way. We are worse than we ever dared to believe. But at the same time, we are more deeply loved than we ever dared to hope for. God's promises to us are forgiveness, grace, redemption, restoration. With that flows all the promises of God that you read in the Bible. His protection, His provision, His empowerment, His purpose and His destiny over your life. His blessing that pours out through you to thousands and thousands of others if you will faithfully do what He tells you to do. And that's kind of like the picture of Abraham, isn't it? Because in the story of Abraham, we go to the founding father of our faith, the patriarch who was the very first one in the Hebrew nation, as we know the Jews. And we know in chapter 4 of Romans, there's a lot of talk about the Jews and the law. So we're just going to go back for a moment and just think about who Abraham was. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never heard about who Abraham was. You thought he was the guy who ran the corner store. And you haven't read your Bible. Maybe that's fine. But let me just come back to who Abraham is or was. And it starts off right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 12. We read about a man. His name is Abraham. Not Abraham, Abram. And he was a Chaldean. He lived probably modern-day Iraq, somewhere in that kind of region. He was part of the nation that worshipped the sun gods. They built ziggurats, which is kind of, what do you call them? Pyramids with steps. And they used to sacrifice babies to appease the sun god. And one day, this man, Abraham, this pagan man living in Ur of the Chaldees, has a revelation. God comes to him and speaks to him. And he says to him, Abraham, I've called you. You need to leave your home, leave your family, your kindred, your nation, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And if when you go, I will be with you. And I will bless you, and I will make from you a great nation that will be a blessing to the whole world. And Abraham, what do you think he did? He believed God. And so he packed up his whole family, took his father, and he took his nephew, and he took a whole bunch of everything he had, and he began a nomadic journey, and he moved through the nations across the deserts, arrived at a place called Haran, and there he set up camp. And if you go and read in Genesis 1 through to 15, 16, and further along, you discover that Abraham was a man who, of his time, knew certain things but had known one thing that defined everything about him. He had heard the voice of God, and he believed him, and he walked in that way. Every one of the promises that were made to Abraham, he spoke about his descendants, that they would receive the promises of Abraham. The promises were that he would have a mighty number of children, and that they would actually reign throughout the world. And you go and read in chapter 15, God comes back to Abraham again, and he says to him, Abraham, I reaffirm to you my covenant with you, my agreement with you, that I'm going to bless you. And Abraham turns to God and he says, but God, here I am. I'm an old man. I'm 85 years old. And you're telling me I'm going to have lots of children, but my wife is barren. I do not have a child. I do not have a son. How is it possible that there'll even be anything for me? I'm going to end up giving my estate over to my next highest ranking person in my company, who's Eliezer from Damascus. I'm not even going to have any memory of me on the earth. And God says to him, come with me, Abraham. Takes him outside. It must have been nighttime. I wonder how God always speaks sometimes to us in the night. Takes Abraham outside and he says, look up, see the stars? And he looks up and he sees all the stars. And God says to him, and so shall the number of your children be, if you're able to number them. And he says, so shall your offspring be. And the scripture tells us in Genesis 15, 5 and 6, it says this, and he believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. Now you're saying, Gavin, I always when I start preaching, I always read you probably a chapter from the Bible. Chapter 4 of Romans is a chapter that's pretty difficult to just read through. So I'm picking out little bits. And so Abraham is standing there before God, and he's believing God, and he's standing there. But at the same time, he says, I believe you, Lord. But inside of him, there's another conversation that's happening. He says, where is my child? And God says to him, in 12 months' time, in 1 year's time, you will have a son. And he bows his head before God, and he believes him, and he laughs. I wonder what kind of laugh that really was. Now, you think it might be disbelief. I know this. I've had God say things to me or things happen in my life where this is clearly what God wants, and I just laugh because, man, that is impossible. How can that possibly be, God? You said it, but how can that be? That's impossible. I'm 85 years old. My wife is just about as old as me. Are we going to have a child? Man, I can't get that one, Lord. How's that going to happen? He believed, and in Romans 4, verse 17, it says these words. It says, and this is talking, Paul's writing about this story, and he says, as it's written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. God is the creator God of all things. When he says he will do something, he does it. He is faithful to what he says. And Abraham believed God. And God believed that God could bring something out of nothing. He could create what was not there. And so he believes. His wife gets the same message. She actually really falls down and laughs and says, this is crazy. I don't think this is going to happen. How can I possibly have a child? I'm barren. 12 months later, Isaac is born, child of the promise. Hope against hope. Looks impossible, but God can do it. His faith was counted by God as righteousness, and God's promises to him were fulfilled. God's promises to us will be fulfilled. It starts with us putting our faith and trust in him. So verse 16 to 21, there's some interesting little phrases. I'm just going to back up in Romans just a little bit. Let me read that again. Verse 16. This is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For it is written, and now I'm going back to what I've said to you, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, against hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And that's what Josh read this morning as we start worshiping. Our faith grows strong as we give glory to God, fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abram wasn't blind to the circumstances. He knew the odds were against him. He knew that it was unlikely that at 100 years old a child should be born, but he believed God. He did not weaken in his faith. There was no distrust, there was no wavering, and he grew strong day by day as he trusted in what God had said. We sit here this morning in the midst of a world surrounding us that does not believe in God, that has no faith in God. There are many Christians, but there are many that don't believe. We look at the circumstances surrounding us and we think, can this thing change? Sometimes we look at our own hearts and we recognize how broken and hard we are in our own hearts. We realize that there's stuff in us that we keep falling down on. And we think, can we actually ever change? Can God truly make me righteous? Can he do something in me that will change me? Can he deliver what he's promised to me, that I should be the righteousness of Christ? How can that be? And God says, no, you can't do it, but I can. Because I'm the God who makes something out of nothing. I'm the God who takes dead things and makes them alive. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you've lived your life under the kind of apprehension that God is there for me and I've got to make my way and get it right and do my thing, and you can't do it, and you keep failing and you keep falling down and the old temptations keep coming and you keep collapsing under them, know this, that you can never do it. But God can. God can transform us from the inside out. His power is given to us by the Holy Spirit to work in us that which is pleasing to God. That his grace works in our lives, poured out, given to us freely, so that we don't have to make it happen. We simply have to put our faith in Jesus and believe in him and trust him. God is rich in mercy. He is gracious and kind. And he pours out grace upon us day by day, moment by moment. All the things that you trust in God for, all the promises that he has made over your life, all the things that you know this is what God wants to do, he will deliver as we put our faith and trust in him. And he will truly bring about what we could never do. And will you trust him the way Abraham did? Well, he's the father of faith. Do you know that there's a mechanism, there's a way in which things work in God's economy? And one of them is that grace awakens faith. Let's sit on you for a second. Grace awakens faith. That when God, in his love, makes himself known to you, and you feel the grace of God over your life, you realize that you're the recipient of things that you don't deserve. Faith stirs in you. Faith begins to awaken. And that is the moment in which we extend that faith and believe God. We don't have to find faith and work it up. We have to respond to what has already been made alive in us. Faith is that conviction that we develop as we look at who God is and say, He will do what He said He would do. We're aware of His presence in our life, and then He begins to do what only He can do. Found this little quote that helps. It says, grace not only gives us better than we deserve, which is the wages of sin, which is death, but grace gives us what we cannot produce. Life from the dead, the sight that comes in His glory, the hearing of divine truth, the tasting of spiritual sweetness. It all comes into being by the sweet and sovereign grace of God. That's why His promises are certain. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about the certainty of His promise. One of the challenges for all of us is that we kind of feel at some point we're going to mess it up and it's going to be over for us. And I've seen so many Christians over many years have a disappointment, have an ambition, have a desire for something, have what they believe are the promises that have been made to them, and it doesn't happen just the way they see it, and they walk away. They fade away. God's purpose for us is certain and sure. I didn't tell you some of the stories of Ishmael, did I, in Abraham's journey? I left it for now. You see, Abraham at 85 was whinging to God. I haven't got a son. I haven't got a son. I haven't got a son. When I read this here, he's not, nearly 100 years old. In the 15 years in between, they decided, I can't wait anymore for God. I believe, but I'm going to make a plan. Because clearly, it's in my hands to make things happen, isn't it? It's up to me to activate my faith and make something happen. And Sarai, who's tired of being barren, decides that she's going to take her servant Hagar and she's going to present her to her husband and say, sleep with her, and if I can't have a child, she can have a child, and that'll be my child by proxy, and we'll get on with it. So you think some of the practices of modern life are unique? Well, actually, they're thousands of years old. And so Abraham listens to his wife, you know, happy wife, happy life. And he does what his wife suggests to him, and a child is born. And the angel of the Lord comes along and speaks to Sarai and says, you're pregnant. This child is going to be blessed by God. Why? Because God said to Abraham, your sons are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless this child, but he's going to be like a wild donkey. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, I'm going to have a wild donkey for a son, you know. Like from birth, before birth, he's going to kick and grumble and bite, and he's going to be one of those, oh Lord, could you have him back now? And Ishmael gets born. But God says, even though this is how he is, I'm going to bless him. And all the promises that I've made to Abraham, I'm going to give to this one. And he's going to walk in that as well. And the consequences are vast. Because conflict rises. Separation happens. Damage happens. Was it because God's promise was not faithful and true? Was it now that's all Abram's going to get? You've got this son and that's the one? God's promise to him was, you will have a son. And so when Isaac is born, he is the son of the promise. Because what God has chosen to bring to life in your life, to birth in you through faith, will happen. Put your faith and trust in Him. Be patient. Wait for Him. Do not waver. Do not weaken. Be fully convinced that the salvation that God has promised for you and for your household and for your children will be delivered. Stand in faith for that. Believe God. Faith is birthed by the grace of God awakening in your life. Put your faith in God today. Why? Because He's gracious and He's loving and He's kind, and He has demonstrated His grace to us by sending Jesus, who is our righteousness, who is our holiness. Because apart from Him, we have nothing. And so this morning, if I'm speaking to you and you're a Christian and you put your faith in Jesus, I call on you this morning, I encourage you to go back to basics, go back to first principles, go back to the very beginning, that when we come to Christ, we come with empty hands, nothing that we bring except our brokenness and our sin, and we need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. And He redeems us from that debtor's jail where we were going to die. And He sets us apart. He takes us out. We receive that as a gift, not through anything that you have done, through no self-righteous work, no act, no great faith moment. It's simply because He came and He gave you this gift and you received it. That grace of God that offered life to you, and you responded to that. Faith was awakened and you received the life of God. But if you have now received the life of God, walk in it. Day by day, moment by moment, walk in it. Because there is no other way. There is no other life. Respond to Jesus with your whole heart and take Him at His word. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you said, well, I've never had faith. I've never had that moment. Well, I'm speaking the word of God to you right now that says to you, God loves you and He cares for you. And He sent His Son Jesus to pay the price so that you might have faith, that you might live. And if you're hearing this, respond to Him. Lean into Him. Just say, yes, Lord, I believe. And as you believe, faith grows in you. Faith is awakened in you and you respond to Jesus. There's a little illustration that I hope brings light to you now. Let me say this. Get your little thinkers on. Grace is to faith what light is to sight. Okay, now you're like, hold on. Grace is to faith what light is to sight. If you're in an absolute pitch dark place, you can see nothing. When the light goes on, you see. The grace of God comes, it's a light. Jesus comes, I am the light of the world. And when the light comes, you can see. Grace is to faith what sound is to hearing. When you can't hear because you're deaf, you can't hear a thing, and the sound of His voice comes, and you hear. The grace of God is the word that is proclaimed to you. And as it's proclaimed, you hear and you respond and your hearing is opened and you understand and you know. Grace is to faith what taste is to honey on the tongue. Have you ever seen a child that's never had sweets, ever, lollies? We grew up with one of my kids' friends. His name is Kyle. His mom was very, very careful about what he ate. I think he lived on carrots and grass. You know, he had never tasted sugar in his whole life. Then sadly, that was destroyed when he visited the Clark household. And he came in the back door as all the family friends did. They walked in the back door, and there was a cookie tin that Gail baked 3 times a week because they got consumed in large volumes what you would call an Anzac biscuit, we call it a crunchy, and was covered in chocolate. And Carl walked in, and as every kid did, he put his hand in the tub, pulled out his first, but not his last. Anzac biscuit covered in chocolate, and ate it. And the light went on, and the ears were opened, and he was saved from an ignominious, boring life of carrots. What happens when Jesus comes to a person who's lived a life of brokenness and sadness, who eats the food of bitterness every day, who lives under affliction and hardship and difficulty and disappointment and sadness, and it goes on and on and on and on, and then they lift themselves up and they have a glorious moment when they go to a party and they do the best, but they leave and 10 minutes later it's all back, and they're longing to see the light and to hear the sound of his voice and to taste the sweetness of his grace. And then you come along and you're carrying inside of you all the promises of God, all the fullness of grace manifest in Jesus in your life. And when they're in that place and you share that encouraging word with them, you speak out to them, you love them with the love that God has put in your heart, guess what happens? They eat the biscuit. They find joy and life and light, and transformation happens. Abraham believed God. He stood on the promises of God. He became the father of all who would believe. Just as Abraham did, so do we. Just as he heard the word of God and believed it, so do we. Abraham received the promise of God. We receive the promise of God. But not only that, Abraham was given a commission. He was told how to live, where to go, what to do, how to do it. He produced a son who produced many other sons who became a great nation. From that nation, David was one of the kings that was born. From that line, Jesus came. The great Redeemer of all creation, Jesus, God himself in a human body, come to show us the grace and the love of God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you just feel like, I don't get it. It's all just too hard for me. I don't really understand. The truth is very simple. That right now as we're sitting in this room, God is awakening something in your heart. It's through faith in Jesus, by saying, yes, I believe. But maybe there's a moment when you just need to give your life to Jesus. You need to say, I believe, and save me because I can't save myself. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you've never even been to Coastlands and you're listening today. Put your faith in Jesus. Reach out right now. Simple faith, just like Abraham did in that starry night, and said, God, I believe that you'll do what you said you'd do. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're impatient for what you think God wants for you. You want what you think God wants for you. But he will deliver when he has timed it and purposed it. Do not birth an Ishmael. Do not step outside of what God has prepared and planned for you. Put your faith and trust in him. He is altogether trustworthy.